Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've now completed our study of chapter 14 and the abuse of tongues. Now we're looking at chapter 15. And the subject of chapter 15 is the resurrection. And today we're going to attempt to look at the first 20 verses. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1 through 20, so I want to take a moment and read those verses for us. It says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." When you examine the preaching ministry of Peter and of Paul, you see that the resurrection is at the heart of the gospel. In fact, if you look down at verse 12 through verse 16, you see that Paul raises a question, basically saying that if there is no resurrection, why are we preaching that there is? You see that this was another problem that plagued this church. Some were denying the possibility of a resurrection. And so this chapter is addressing this subject, and Paul is essentially saying that if there is no resurrection, then why are we preaching that Christ was raised from the dead? Why are we preaching at all? Because if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty, and our faith is empty, and we are found as false witnesses of God. If there is no resurrection, then Christ did not rise from the dead, and then we're liars. And basically the world is right. But as we read in verse 20, "But Christ did rise." And if you don't believe that basic truth, then you're still in your sins. You're not saved. Because you have to believe in the resurrection of Christ in order to be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. So this is essential to our belief in Christ. This is essential to our understanding of the truth of the gospel. That the gospel is encompassed in what Paul is saying here in the death, burial, and resurrection. Some years ago, There's a movie that came out talking about the death of Christ. And in that movie, they spent an entire 2 hours demonstrating what Christ went through up to the cross. From the scourging and to Him being nailed on a cross. And then they only spent 15 to 30 minutes on the resurrection. The death of Christ is essential. And why He went to the cross is essential. But we're told that all three members of the Trinity raised Jesus from the dead. God raised Him from the dead. Jesus raised Himself from the dead. The Holy Spirit raised Him from the dead. And Jesus said that He came to lay down His life, that He did it willingly. No one took His life from Him. He laid it down willingly, John 10, and He would take it up again. In the New Testament, we hear these truths about the resurrection as being the heart of the gospel. Let me give you some example of this. Matthew 17:9, after Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, He said this, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." They didn't understand what that meant. But if you'll take what He says there, if there is no resurrection, then why did Jesus say that there is? He, of course, knew that He would rise from the dead on the third day. Matthew 28:6, we heard this on Easter Sunday where the angel said to the women, "He is not here, for He is risen as He said." The next verse, the angel told the women to go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. Again, if there is no resurrection, why would He say this? Even in John chapter 2, verse 19 and following, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And there He's speaking about the resurrection. And the following verses from that, He says that the Jews says it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But John says He was speaking of the temple of His body. Therefore, when He had risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this to them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Again, if there is no resurrection, why would Jesus say this? Jesus did rise, and the early church gave testimony to it. When you look on the day of Pentecost, the first sermon that was preached after the resurrection in Acts chapter 2 was by Peter, and it was about the resurrection. He says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it." They murdered their Messiah. But on a sovereign side, that was predetermined, as that verse says. But it also says God raised Him up. They, by their lawless hands, put Christ to death, but God raised Him up. Chapter 3, when Peter is speaking to the people following the healing of the lame man, he says, "You denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Chapter 4, as they're standing before the Sanhedrin, the elders, the scribes, giving an answer to this healing of the lame man, Peter said in verse 10, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole." So each time they mention the resurrection of Christ, because that is the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the Bible. And when you examine this chapter, chapter 15, this is spoken of more than any other chapter in the Bible. The Old Testament spoke of the resurrection as well as the New. Psalm 16:10, David said, For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And Peter takes that verse and applies it in Acts 2:27 and 28, indicating that these verses prophesied that Christ would be resurrected. It wasn't fulfilled by David because David died. David was buried. Instead, this passage spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we get a fuller explanation of the death and resurrection of Christ, and there is a great emphasis placed on the resurrection. Paul makes reference to the resurrection in Romans chapter 6 and 7 when he speaks of the new life of the believer. For example, in chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." As I said, here we're given the resurrection to speak of the walk of the believer, the newness of life. In verse 9 of that same chapter, Paul says, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him." And then in chapter 7, verse 4, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." And it just doesn't stop there. It goes on, like in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, verse 9 of chapter 1 says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." When Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:8, he said, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." So the resurrection is the gospel. God has left us here for that one purpose, and that is to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead. Now, in previous messages, we've talked about using the law of God in convicting sinners of their sin. We've talked about preaching the bad news of coming judgment. And so today we're going to talk about that essential element, as I said, that this chapter speaks to, and that is the resurrection. And it's sad that only on Easter many churches talk about the resurrection. They should be talking about the resurrection all the time. And if we're preaching preaching the gospel all the time, that's what we would be talking about all the time. Now, I titled this morning, "The Gospel According to Paul," because that's what Paul says. Notice there in the first verse, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand." This gospel that he preached, he is declared to them. He says, "I make this known, I draw this to your attention." And that word that he uses there, to make known, is a word that introduces a solemn statement. "I'm declaring this." And he did. He declared it to the Corinthians. And according to chapter 18, there were some who opposed and there were some who believed. Those who opposed, according to verse 6, blasphemed. Those who believed were many of the Corinthians. That's chapter or verse 8 of that chapter. So Paul says, "When I came to Corinth," he tells them, "I didn't come with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. No, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know anything, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So he came with one message. He didn't come with persuasiveness of speech. He came in the power of God and the demonstration of the Spirit and of God's power. And that message was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And his purpose was that their faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And everyone who receives Christ understands that, because they understand the demonstration of the power of God in saving them. And now when you think about what Paul is saying here, We're seeing that the gospel is the declaration of the church. Again, it's something that was made known through the ages. This is not a new message, but this is a message that has been preached and is preached week after week in the churches. The sad thing, as we were noting with the Reformation moment, is that there are many people that feel that if they just pray a prayer, repeat some lines that a preacher tells them, then that will grant them eternal life, that will grant them salvation. Yet the Bible does talk about calling upon the Lord. Romans 10 does say that, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the Bible never says, pray this prayer. Pray this kind of prayer. There has to be a coming to the end of you. There has to be a denial of self and taking up your cross and following Jesus Christ. It never says in the Scripture, make a decision for me. It always says, repent and believe in the gospel. And so this is the declaration of the church. This is what the apostles declared in Matthew chapter 10. This is what was declared by the 70 in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. And their message was the kingdom of God, verse 9. This is what was declared by the first church in Acts 8:4 when it says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And that preaching of the word was the gospel. It was also declared by Philip in Acts 8:5 when it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. So this gospel that Paul is making known to them and drawing attention to them, this is what he preached. This is what they received from him. He gives the content of it in verses 3 and 4. And this was the gospel in which they were standing and in which they were saved. But notice what he says at the end of verse 2, unless you believed in vain. You know, that's true for everyone. What is he talking about that when he says, I made this gospel known to you, I preached this to you, you received it, this is what you're standing in, this is what you were saved by, unless you believed in vain? Perseverance is part of salvation. It's built into it, verifies genuine faith has occurred. If you don't continue in the faith, it indicates that you were never saved. That's essentially what Paul Washer was saying. People pray a prayer, but then there's no evidence of it in their life. There's no evidence of transformation. There's no evidence of salvation. The only evidence is words. And maybe a change of vocation by going to church. But you know, going to church, yeah, that's essential. And that's part of our obedience, according to Hebrews chapter 10, which tells us not to forsake the assembly. But there's a lot more to this. This is really evidence of salvation by going to church or by being baptized. This is the evidence of a transformation that has occurred. Because when that transformation occurs, there's this desire to obey God. But if you don't continue in faith, then that indicates that you were never saved. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 1:23. After he states in verse 22 that Jesus has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And then he says this, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. If you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel, that's perseverance. I mean, that's what he's saying here in verse 2, unless you believed in vain. And I mean, he had every right to question their salvation. Look what kind of church they turned out to be. They had brought all the paganism of their former lifestyle into the church. All this stuff that we were going through in chapter 14 with the abuse of the gift of tongues was paganism. But I mean, think about the host of problems that this little church had. So again, he had every right to question this, and now they're even questioning the resurrection. So Paul recognized and called to their attention that some may have had shallow, non-saving faith. Some may have believed only as the demons believed, according to James 2:19, that, in other words, they were convinced the gospel was true, but they had no love for God, or no love for Christ, no love for righteousness. True believers persevere. True believers hold fast to the gospel. And that's the message that has been declared for ages. That's not a new message. That's not something new that you're hearing in here. This is something that has been preached over and over. Notice in verse 3, he tells us that the source has always been the Holy Scriptures. He says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The Scriptures are the source. The Scriptures tell us the source of the gospel. And when he says the Scriptures or the Holy Scriptures, that's a reference to the Old Testament. We'd already mentioned that the Old Testament spoke of the suffering and the resurrection of Christ. The gospel that Paul proclaimed to the Corinthians was according to the Scripture. It wasn't according to men. Wasn't according to men or through men, but it was through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, as Galatians 1:11 says. And this gospel, this good news, as it's termed in many cases, is referred to in different ways in the Bible. For example, in Matthew 4:23, it's called the gospel of the kingdom. In Mark 1:1, it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 20:24, it's called the gospel of the grace of God. In Romans 1:1, it's called the gospel of God. Romans 1:9, the gospel of His Son. Romans 1:16, the gospel of Christ. Romans 10:15, the gospel of peace. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it's called the gospel of the glory of Christ. Ephesians 1:13, it's called the gospel of your salvation. And 1 Timothy 1:11 is called the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And it is all of that. The content has always been the same. Verse 3, he says, Christ died for our sins. Romans 5:6 says, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:8, very familiar verse for all of us, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then he says that Christ was buried. And we know from the accounts in the Gospels that He died on the cross. He was taken down from the cross and placed into a new tomb. It says here in Mark 15:43, Joseph of Arimathea had went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that Jesus was already dead, because death would usually take a couple days for someone to die. That's why coming up to the Sabbath, they broke the legs of those who were on the crosses, two thieves. They came to Jesus, found He was already dead. So Pilate grants Him the body. It says in Mark 15:46 that he bought fine linen, took Him down, wrapped Him in the linen, laid Him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. He was buried. I worked in the funeral home business some years ago. This is what we would call a mausoleum, where you got a casket put in or burial in a place above ground. But He was buried, just as Paul says right here. He died, He was buried, verse 4, and He rose again the third day. And each time He says this, notice He says, it's according to the Scriptures. Again, that's your source. But He rose on the third day. During Jesus' ministry, there were some of the scribes and Pharisees that said they wanted to see a sign. Do you remember that? Matthew 12. Well, in verse 39, He answered them and He said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he spoke of the resurrection. And again in John 2, they did the same thing. What sign do you show us since you do these things? And he answered, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. This is the gospel that Paul preached to them. Is this the gospel that you're preaching? This is what they received. They took it as authoritative. This is what they stood in. This is what they were holding fast to. And yet there were some who didn't. There were some who didn't believe. And that's always the case, unfortunately. Not every church has everyone saved, though that's what we would desire would take place. So he gives his gospel. That's his gospel. That's Paul's gospel. But that's not just Paul's. That's all the apostles. They preach the same thing. And this is the same thing Jesus preached leading up to his death and resurrection. Notice the witnesses. They pick up in verse 5. After he says in verse 4 that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most who remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all to one untimely born, he appeared to me. The Christ died, he was buried, he raised, and he appeared. Witnesses. And if you think about this, he didn't appear to unbelievers. He appeared to believers. He says there he appeared to Cephas. That's a reference to Peter. You remember in John chapter 1, Jesus, after meeting Peter, changed his name, John 1:42, to Cephas, which means a stone. There's only three references to Jesus' appearance to Peter after the resurrection. What we're reading here in verse 5, you have Luke 24:34, which says, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And then you have John 21, verses 14 to 25. So he appeared. Here's the witness. But it's not just one witness. Then it says he appeared to the 12. And this was actually the 11, but often they were still referred to as the 12 before Judas was replaced. And there are actually three references given that speak of Jesus' appearance to the 12. One is in Luke 24, 33 and following, and that's when Thomas was absent. It says there that they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he had known them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. So here he appears to them. Thomas is not there. Then in John 20:24, Thomas is present. And Jesus appears again. And everyone refers to Thomas as doubting Thomas, right? But you know, Thomas, listen to the statement that he makes. It says, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And so he said to them, unless I see his hands and the print of his nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. And then he singles out Thomas. You remember Thomas's response? My Lord and my God. The third time that Jesus appeared to the 12 is in John 21:14. And it says, this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So we have the witnesses of Peter and the 12. Verse 6 says that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep, and fallen asleep is a euphemism for death. Scripture certainly doesn't give any indication as to who these people were that Jesus appeared to, but it makes this statement here in verse 6. Then verse 7 says, he appeared to James. We're not told which James this was. It was either one of the two so-named apostles or even James, the half-brother of the Lord. It's very probable it was James, the Lord's half-brother, because before the resurrection, he and his brothers did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. You read that in John 7 and verse 5. Then verse 7 says, then he appeared to the apostles, and calling the 12 or the 11 apostles speaks of their commission. The first appearance was to confirm to them his resurrection. The second appearance was to commission them. We read that in Luke 24. Verse 46 and following says, he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And then, of course, Paul says, verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. We have a record of Jesus appearing to Paul. That's found in Acts chapter 9. As he's on the road to Damascus persecuting Christians, we're told in Acts 9:3, he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and he heard a voice that said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he responds by saying, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And so God saved Paul and commissioned him in Acts 9:6 to preach the gospel to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And that's exactly what he did. And so we have the certainty of the gospel message and the certainty of the many witnesses of the resurrection. Now notice the testimony of Scripture. Look at verse 12. It says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's the testimony of Scripture. The Scripture is on trial with the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus didn't rise, then the Scripture is a lie. And if the Scripture is false, then you're not saved and we have no hope. Everything is connected. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then he's a liar because he said he would. And the apostles would be liars because they said he did. And the Scripture would be a lie because it's reporting that he did rise from the grave. The Scripture affirms with accuracy and with detail that Jesus resurrected from the dead. And you have the testimony of those who saw him. We saw that he appeared to Peter, to the 12, to more than 500 brethren, to James, to all the apostles, and to the apostle Paul. Details and accuracy. Witnesses. And appearing at different times. Not enough time for everybody to get their story together. In fact, as you've been hearing, they didn't believe to begin with till he appeared. You also have the testimony of the women in Luke 24 who said they saw him. You have the testimony of the writers of Scripture in John 20 because they wrote about this as we had been reading. You have the testimony of the angels who said he's not here for he has risen just as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. You have the testimony of the guards, which is the lie that proves the resurrection because they went to the Sanhedrin and told them what happened and they paid them off to lie. According to verses 12 through 19, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, it's all a lie. And I mean, just think about that for just a moment. If he didn't rise from the dead, we've wasted years of saying that he did and living for him. But you and I, we're also testaments of the work of Christ in our life because we believe in his resurrection. We believe in the Word of God. And we've seen his Word at work, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of others. Notice in verse 12, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? And hence, that highlights the problem in the Corinthian church. Because some were saying that there was no resurrection of the dead. And I'll just have to take you back to chapter 14. When he says in verse 36, was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Has it come to you only? You're sitting here saying that you're spiritual and that you're a prophet. And you're not even recognizing Scripture on the resurrection, let alone on the gifts, let alone what Paul is writing as the Lord's commandment. As a witness of the law of Moses. So if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the preaching of Christ would certainly be unnecessary. But he says in verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So then the empty tomb is a mystery that is explained away. Because the guards, they shook like dead men as the angel came and rolled the stone away. Or how about verse 14? If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. In other words, all preaching is worthless, all faith is worthless. Saving faith would be no different than common faith if there was no resurrection. Or verse 15, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So therefore the testimony of the apostles couldn't be believed. And the testimony of God couldn't be believed. In verse 16, the resurrection of the dead wouldn't be possible. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And so, if that's the case, then the issue of sin is not resolved. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. What is the greatest liberty that you and I received salvation? To be told that your sins are forgiven, right? All of them. Past, present, future. All forgiven. Well, that hope is taken away if there's no resurrection. That reality is removed. And then, of course, verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Well, I have loved ones that have professed faith in Christ and have already fallen asleep, which again is a euphemism for death. They've died. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18 gives us that wonderful reunion with the Lord and with them. But if there's no resurrection, they're not in heaven. They're not in hell. I guess the atheist would be right. They've just been annihilated. Cease to exist. As I said, everything hinges on the resurrection. And as he says, the hope of all believers is most pitiable. Why? Because we preach that there was a resurrection. And he says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Certainly wouldn't make sense. But I couldn't leave this passage without mentioning verse 20, because he says, But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And let me just take a minute to read what follows. Because up to this point, he's given arguments about the gospel that he preached and that the witnesses saw Jesus. And yet, in the fellowship of Corinth, they're saying there's no resurrection. They're denying the scripture. They're denying what these witnesses are saying. They're calling them liars. And as I said, Paul gives the argument there, or the ramifications of what is taking place here if there is no resurrection. But now Christ has been raised. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, and when he abolished all rule and all authority and power, and he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it's evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised, why then are they baptized for the dead? Why are we also in danger every hour? There is a resurrection. And that one man came, the Lord Jesus Christ, for one purpose, to die for the sins of his people and to be raised from the dead on the third day. And as Paul begins to get into another argument here is, if there is no resurrection, why are we living in danger every hour? Because we're saying that there is a resurrection. Why are we preaching this gospel that we're being persecuted for? Why would you preach the gospel today if there is no resurrection and you're persecuted for it? As I said, this is the heart of the gospel. And Paul said in Acts 17, 30 and 31, after speaking to the men at Athens, he spoke to them about the gospel, and as he talked to them about the resurrection, they were having a hard time with that, and he said, we'll speak to you later on this issue. But Paul said, truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And again, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're no different than any religion out there, because all their leaders died. Christianity would be no different. But I praise God this morning with you that he did rise. And we stand in that hope. That's the gospel that was preached to us. That's the gospel that we have received with authority from the Word of God. That's the gospel that we stand in. That's the gospel that we persevere in. And it's always my prayer that everyone in this room believes. I take you back for just a moment before we conclude. Again to that statement he says in verse 1, I'm rather, verse 2, unless you believed in vain. Did you believe in vain? Is your faith empty? Is your faith worthless? That's why Paul says in his second letter to examine yourself. Father, as we have come to this passage this morning and highlighting the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus, you're here today to affirm our belief, our faith in Jesus. Just as you said in the Scriptures, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And again, my prayer is for everyone in here to understand that and embrace that truth. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. I pray for each of us as we think on these wonderful truths that we're thankful for this morning, for what all you've done for us on our behalf. Help us, Lord, to proclaim these truths loudly. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.